So, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to Luke chapter 7, and let's engage with Holy Scripture for the minutes that we have remaining together this morning. Please note that we will see two significant stories in our passage together, but the overall thrust of the message this morning will come from the second of the two stories in this passage. That is by heart, that is by design. And so as we read our text now, note that Jesus is in Capernaum, which is one of the few specifically named places in the gospel. Since it's also been so long since we were in Luke, let me briefly mention that the same pattern of the word going out from Jesus and then deed that we saw in places like Luke 4, 16 to 44, it appears here this morning. Jesus spoke about his authority in Luke 6. 20 to 49. So some of those passages were passages that our dear brother Aaron preached for us many months ago. But in those passages, as Jesus spoke about his authority, now the passage we get to today, he demonstrates his authority. So without further ado, let's engage our text in Luke 7, 1. Three. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. In the Gospels, not just Luke, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Acts, Roman centurions are presented as quality men of character. And the one in our first story this morning is a shining example, and he happens to be the primary character in this unit. But noted, historically, the Jewish elders had little love for the Romans in general, and Roman soldiers in particular. And yet these elders commended this officer to Jesus. Look at verse 4 and 5 this morning. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to do this for him." Why? Answer comes in verse 5. "For he loves our nation." And get this, Jesus, "He is the one who built us our synagogue." Notice the humility, the care, and the compassion on the part of the centurion this morning. He's not a closed off and callous man, but rather is concerned about his servant, who we have been told is at the point of death. His heart is clearly on display, and it is a heart of concern. Concern and even love, as the elders who were sent to Jesus noted, "He loves our nation." You can almost hear them saying to Jesus, like, "Jesus, Lord, look, he's a Roman. He's not Jewish. And yet he loves our nation." Also impressive is his humility. This is clearly a man of means. If he so significantly helped with the construction of the Capernaum Synagogue. As I was preparing this week, and maybe this is a case for Leonard and Crystal, but I was flashing back, having been to Israel, having been through Capernaum, and looking at the site that has been uncovered, not only of Peter's house, but of the Capernaum Synagogue. And I can still kind of see the floor plan in my mind. Amazing to know all these centuries later, that's what we're reading about now, in those minutes. Mm-hmm. As one commentator put it, imagine a Roman officer telling a Jewish rabbi, a poor Jewish rabbi no less. Think of our Lord and the life he lived with his disciples. Imagine a Roman officer telling a poor Jewish rabbi that he is unworthy to have him enter his house. The Romans were not known for displaying humility, especially before their Jewish subjects. So let's pick up the narrative again in verse 6. And Jesus went to them went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus went with the delegation of Jewish elders who had been sent to him. But then, before his arrival, a second delegation, as our text has told us, a delegation of friends, intercepts them before their arrival and communicates to Jesus in the first person, i.e. meaning, we come bearing this message from the centurion. And he does not feel that he is worthy to have you enter his home. The centurion, to drive home the point, notes, hey, I'm one who also is set under authority, and yet I also have soldiers that serve under me. He's called a centurion because in Capernaum, he would have overseen 100 Roman soldiers. Scholars think it is likely that he supplied workers for the building of the Capernaum synagogue. And so perhaps that's why he has been respected by these elders who typically wouldn't have respected the Romans. In verse 9, we read that Jesus is amazed at these remarks from the unseen centurion. He doesn't actually show up in the flesh in our story at all. Rather, he's working through these delegations that he sends to the Lord. And Jesus is intrigued by his faith and his remarks. In fact, this Gentile has faith that is more perceptive and sensitive than anything Jesus has thus seen in Israel. And so what seems to have impressed Jesus is both the centurion's humility, but also his understanding of Jesus' power. As in, here is a man who is somewhere along the line has heard about Jesus, has told him through delegation, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. I understand authority. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. Speak the word from distance. That's remarkable. Not that Jesus even needs to be there in the flesh to touch his servant, but speak the word from distance and my servant will be healed. Daryl Bach, in his commentary, writes, one can argue that the essence of faith is humility, as in the recognition of the uniqueness of God's power and our unworthiness before it, all the while trusting in God's care. How's your faith this morning? Does that resonate with you? Is your faith regularly expressed in humility before God? Are you recognizing the uniqueness of God's power and then resting in his good grace? Food for thought for each of us as we seek to apply what we see here in our text. Back to our account. So remarkable was his faith that Luke tells us that Jesus turned and commented to the crowd that he had following him. It's almost as if Jesus is calling them out. Poke, poke, wink, wink. Do you note it? A Roman, a Gentile, a soldier no less, one who is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers, one who has spent his life being trained to be self-sufficient. And yet he has exercised more faith than what I have seen in Israel. Dear Whitechill, again I ask, how is your faith right now? I think that you know with me that the reality reality is we always have room to grow. And so as we marvel at Jesus this morning and his identity being revealed to the masses, let us look to the centurion in our text and emulate his evident humility, his love, his compassion for his servant, but most strikingly this morning, his faith in Jesus' power. As the first of our two stories this morning closes, we note the conclusionary note that Luke left us with, namely that the messengers that had been sent to Jesus, they returned and they found the servant who was at the point of death, alive and well. How cool is that? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, with power to heal and power to heal even from distance. That's our Lord. That's the first of our two stories. Let's pick up the next one. Jesus' authority being demonstrated in the town called Nain. Verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And it gets worse. The only son of his mother. And it gets worse. And she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. The details that Luke gives us are important because in that culture, a widow without children was essentially destitute, alone, and in need of protection. Widows and orphans were the weakest members of society in the biblical world, and widows without sons even more so. So what we've just read in verse 12 is a layer of pancake complications, grief, and trial for this dear widow. From bad to worse, her day has snowballed like an awful avalanche. But now, without her knowing, it gets better. Enter Jesus. Look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful because it's Jesus. If that were not Jesus, that would be horrendously awful. But Jesus knows what he's about to do. He is the Lord of compassion. Noted, dear White Shell, he saw her and he sees you. If we borrow the language from John's Gospel, as in the shepherd, as in the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who knows his sheep, John 10. There's a feast for us perhaps later today. He calls them by name. When we see a crowd, we see exactly that. We see a crowd. We see people, not persons, but people. A herd of humans, if you will. A flock of faces. That's what you and I see, but not the Lord. No, not so. With the Good Shepherd, to him, every face is a different story. Every face is a story. As Lucado writes, every face is a child, and every child has a name. Jesus knew the widow of Nain unlike any other, and he alone had the power and ability to walk up to her in her shock and distress as life again has just unfolded in the most painful realities, and is able to look at her and say, "Weep no more." Why? Because he knew what he was about to do. Please linger with me for an extra moment as you consider this reality this morning. How easy is it for you to pick someone out of a crowd, and a large crowd? I right away thought of one of the Jets games that William and, Emmett and I went to this past year. And we knew that one of their teachers was going to be a few sections over. And we spent virtually the whole game like, do you know him? I don't see Mrs. Carmichael. Do you see her? It's a challenge. And yet, look at what has happened in our text today. We've been told that Jesus is with a large crowd, and then there's a second crowd who's part of this funeral procession heading for the cemetery, and all the noise and chaos drowns away, and Jesus zeroes in on this widow who has been dealt another life-altering blow. And he looks upon her with compassion, zeroes in on her, and walks toward her and says, do not weep. Death is devastating for those left behind. I know. I've lived it. I'm still living it. As many of you here are and have, and some for long years already, waiting for that day when the Lord will right all the wrongs and perhaps answer the questions we've been left with. Please note it this morning, historically, Jews buried on the same day. So it is likely that her son died that day and now in the afternoon as Jesus and his large crowd. Do you think it's coincidence that he meets them at the city gate of the town of Nain, as they're headed to the cemetery? Is that coincidence? I think not. Knowing our Lord and knowing what we have recorded in the scriptures, I think not. I love verse 13. I remember seeing verse 13 and being struck by it back in 2007, sitting in our home office with Bible open. And the words, he saw her, landed on me like a ton of bricks. That's when the passage landed on me with force. And this morning, I pray that it would land on you too, that you would glory in it, that the Lord, your creator, your sustainer, sees you. He saw her, and he sees you. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows each one by name. The shepherd knows you. He knows your name. And guess what? The Almighty One, who is the creator and your sustainer, will never forget it. Let that sink in this morning, dear White Show. Have you ever felt beaten up by life? Ever felt cast aside by friends or family? Ever wondered with fear and trepidation what your future holds? When the bottom has fallen out, when the diagnosis you wish never to hear rocks your world and leaves you in a state of shock and dismay? Ever felt hauntingly vulnerable and alone and without any sort of advocate to plead your cause? Ever felt lost and without resources to remedy the dire straits that you find yourself in? That's essentially our unnamed widow this morning that we've just been introduced to. And Jesus walked up to her and said, do not weep. Look at verse 14. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So notice this morning, the body of the dead lad lay simply on a few planks. This was no closed coffin. Since the Jews usually buried immediately, it's highly likely that there would have been a cloth or a blanket, some kind of covering over top of him. And so please do not rush by these words this morning in verse 14. He, Jesus, came up and he touched the burial plank. That touch would have rendered our Lord unclean. Look at Numbers 19:11. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. And I envision that scene with Jesus, no hesitation, as the Lord of heaven and earth walking up, touching it, while two crowds stand there wondering what is going on. The bearers, the pallbearers essentially, stood still And Jesus speaks. The one who spoke creation into existence says to the young man, I say to you, arise. And look at how the story unfolds. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Verse 16, fear seized them all. Remember that the passage has told us about two large crowds that have intersected in these sacred moments. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Oral tradition and living memory would have brought the miraculous healings of Elijah and Elisha to mind for many in the crowd. And now they have just witnessed, they've been in the presence of this Jewish rabbi, this Jesus guy that is growing in fame and word is spreading. They've been in his presence, they've witnessed this extraordinary miracle where a simple word is spoken and a formerly dead man is now interacting once again with his dear mother. Luke's closing note to us after this extraordinary encounter, verse 17, and this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And now today, this report continues to go out around the globe as the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen and heard and savored by tongues and tribes all over our globe. So dear Whitechill, this morning we pause and we ask ourselves again. We don't just ask, we ask ourselves again and we answer because of what we have here. Jesus, who are you? He is the Lord. He is God in flesh. He is the incarnate one. The celebration of Christmas. He is the one who has come to redeem and rescue. He is the one on mission sent by God, living out the kingdom of God and calling the crowds that follow him to live in that kingdom. He is the sympathetic and compassionate Lord who loves to give help when we need it most. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a good word for us, dear Whitechill. Please don't leave here today thinking that you're all alone, that you're vulnerable or unprotected. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the declaration from Scripture is that he already knows. He saw her, and he sees you. He saw her, and he had compassion on her. He sees you, and he knows. So run to him. See your Savior afresh on the printed page of Holy Scripture, and cast yourself upon him in prayer with all your grief, with whatever you are carrying. Yes, we might not have answers to all our questions, but he knows and he sees. And one day soon, all the wrongs will be made right and our faith will be set. Would you listen with me one last time to our dear Jen as she sings us to the benediction? This song was meant to be a surprise gift for us, played on the day of the funeral. It wasn't because we did not know about it, but she and Angela completed it 3 weeks before her passing. The song is entitled, You Already Know. May this be your prayer this morning as well. Let's listen together. Thank you. Your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Dear White Shell, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or widowhood, or widowerhood? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See him afresh, for he sees you, and he already knows. God bless you as you go. Amen.